Assurance, number 2 in the Questions series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October 25th, 2009.
It's one of my favorite hymns. It's one of those hymns that I especially like to sing at funerals because I think it's such a powerful expression of our faith. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. I don't think there's anything any more comforting than a knowledge that you're secure. Nothing brings the peace and comfort to your heart like knowing that you are absolutely secure, that you are kept, that you will be forever held in the gracious, loving arms of God. That no matter what comes, no matter what happens, that you're secure, you're saved, you're protected, you're kept. But what if your assurance is a false assurance? What if that confidence you hold is in the wrong thing? And what you thought was secure is not secure at all? What if what you know to be true turns out to be false? Have you ever known something to be true only to find out later it wasn't? I had that experience where years after I graduated and gone off to college and then off to seminary and then back to Oklahoma and was pastoring in Masham, and we came over to Tulsa one day, and I ran into a classmate who told me this long, detailed story about one of our classmates that I had known since seventh grade was tragically killed in this accident. I mean, he went into great detail of all that happened and just this horrible, awful thing, and I mourned that for years. And 10 years later, I ran into him at a doctor's office. And it made me wonder, what else do I know that's true that ain't true? What else am I certain of that isn't so certain? And the problem is when you start thinking like that, you also turn to the same question on the spiritual side and think, well, what else do I know that ain't so? What else is it that I'm confident about that may not be true? Who hasn't had the thought? What child of God, what genuinely saved person has not had the experience where they wonder, how could I be a real Christian and still do that? Or still act that way? How could it be true that my faith is real, that I really do believe and still do that? I mean, don't we all at some point have questions because of what we think or what we say or what we do? Aren't there those times when we wonder just how secure we really are? Then I read a passage in Scripture that makes it worse. I'm reading in the Gospels and I read that there are going to be people standing before the judgment throne of God, and they're going to say, we preached in your name and we cast out demons in your name and we healed sick people in your name and we did all these wonderful things, only to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. It makes me wonder, what else do I know that's not so? What else am I certain about that may not be as certain as I thought it was? Questions, doubts, fears. How are we supposed to respond to them? What are we supposed to do when we have those fears? What are we supposed to do with the doubt when it comes? What do we do with the questions? Do we just push it away? Is it the best response to just say, I'm not listening to that, I'm not going there, I refuse to even give that another thought? Is that the best course of action? Should I allow it to paralyze me? Should I allow it to so burden me and bother me that I can't do anything, that I'm afraid to do anything? How should I respond when questions and doubts and fears come? Do I just push such thoughts away and just blindly believe and blindly trust? Are such questions always from the devil? Is it a matter that, you know, those questions that come against you that make you doubt and make you question your faith, that's all the devil doing that? Is that true? Are those questions always unhealthy? See, we Baptists are those once saved, always saved folks. We're those folks who say we are safe and secure in Christ, that we are the people of God, and once you're saved, you are forever saved, and nothing is ever going to change that. We believe that, we teach that, we preach that, we sing that. It's central to our faith. It's so much a part of who we are. So how do we respond to those questions of uncertainty? What do we do when we have the thought, when we have the question, whether we really belong to Christ or not? Last week we started this series on questions, and I told you that one of the problems with my questions is that when I go to the Scripture and get an answer to a question, a lot of times that answer causes five or six other questions. That I want an answer to this question. I really need to know this. So I search and I search. Wow, there it is. It's plain. It's clear. That answers my question. But what about that? Oh, and that. Well, I hadn't even considered that. And it leads to other questions. How are we to respond? What are we to do? What are we to say? Last time we dealt with the question of, is it possible to be a carnal Christian? Is it possible to be genuinely saved, genuinely a child of God, in the family of God, but live like the devil completely, all the time, always? Is that possible? And I answered the question by saying no. I don't believe it is. I don't believe there's a third category. I don't believe that there are lost people and there are saved people and there are saved people who live like lost people. I don't find that clarification in the Scripture. You're either saved or you're lost. You either belong to Christ or you don't. That's not to say that Christians don't sin. It's not to say that Christians don't sin grievously and get into deep immorality and do horrible, awful things. David is described as a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery. Then he committed murder to cover that up. Horrible, wicked stuff. Because he belonged to God, but he wasn't whole yet. So we're not saying that Christians don't sin. Don't ever think that I believe that there's a level of perfection we're going to achieve in this life. We're not. We're always going to be stumbling toward holiness. We're always going to be in the process of growing. The issue was whether you can be genuinely saved, genuinely belong to God, and yet characteristically and habitually worldly, in love with the world, captured by the world, dominated by the thinking of the world. See, I think a person who walks characteristically or habitually like an ungodly person is not a poor Christian. He's not a Christian at all. Yes, we may sin. We may fall into great sin, and we may be in sin for a long period of time, but ultimately, righteousness will be seen in us as God, who begins a work in us, will complete it. As God who does not save us and then go away and leave us until ultimately we come to Him, but one who walks with us, lives within us, guides us and directs us, He will guide us into righteousness as well. What am I to do with those questions? What if I'm afraid that I'm going to be part of the surprise group? What if there's this nagging part of me that says, am I going to be in that group that He says, I never knew you? How do we respond to our questions? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to begin with the basis of assurance. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when we come to talk about assurance and not fall into the trap of believing that our assurance is based upon our performance. Be careful at this point. Don't think that the way to determine whether you really genuinely belong to Christ or not is to go look at performance and how well you're doing, because that amounts to little more than salvation by works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, to God's glory alone. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. We're going to enter into glory by grace. It's all because of the person and work of Christ. His perfect life, His sinless life, because He took our place, because He stood as our substitute, because He gave His life for us, because He triumphantly rose from the dead, we too can live. We are saved by grace through faith because of Christ. There's no plan B. There's no backup. It's Christ or nothing. That's what it means to have faith. To have faith in Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus, means I am so wholly trusting in that I took every bit of my cash, I took every bit of what I had, and I put it all down on Christ. And I didn't leave any money for another side bet. I didn't leave any money to say, I'm putting it on Christ, but I want to put a few dollars over here just in case He doesn't pay off. I put it all in. If Christ doesn't save me, there's no hope. That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to trust. That's what it means to savingly believe. So we talk about assurance. I think there's an important distinction, and I'm really just beginning to understand this. But I believe it's key for putting together what we talked about last week, what we're going to talk about tonight, and what we're going to be dealing with as we move on. There is a difference between seeking assurance and testing assurance. There's a difference between seeking assurance and testing the assurance that we have. Here's what I mean by that. If I'm going to deal with a person who questions their salvation, if I'm talking to a person who struggles with whether they're really saved or not, they're really struggling honestly with the issue of whether they belong to Christ, whether eternity belongs to them in heaven with God, or they're lost. If they're struggling with that, it's critical that you not point them to their works. It's critical that you not say, well, let's look at your life and examine your life. If a person is struggling with whether they're really saved or not, where we need to point them is to Christ, who alone can save. Amen. So that they understand who He is, that they understand what salvation means, that they understand that it's Christ and Christ alone, that they get a sense of that they get a grasp of that, so that they can believe and love and embrace Christ. That's where we point that person who's uncertain, who struggles with whether they believe or not. Go to Christ. Read the Gospels. Look at His life. Listen to His words. Look at what He accomplished. Go to the cross. Look at Him on the cross. Understand what was happening on the cross. See Him raised from the dead. Hear the Gospel writers. Hear the writers of the Epistle, what they say about His life, what they say about His death, what they say is the assurance of our salvation. Look to Christ. We don't point to their works. If a person comes to me and they say, you know, I'm really not sure whether I'm saved, and I believe I've been guilty of this in the past. Pastor, I'm really not sure. I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. Here's the danger. If we point to their works, we end up saying something to them like this. Do you read your Bible? Well, I try to. I don't always get, but I try. Okay. But you do read it. Yeah. How often? How you doing with that? What about your church attendance? How often? Out of 4 Sunday months, how many times are you there? And are you really there when you're there? How about witnessing? How many people have you witnessed to in the last week? How many have you witnessed to in the last month? How you doing on that? Have you won anybody to Christ? Are you a soul winner? How about your prayer life? And it's even wrong to point them back to the moment they believed. You ever done that? As a teenager, I remember going to camp every year. Every year I went to camp, whether it was a church camp, or whether it was Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp, or anywhere I went there was a camp atmosphere that was Christian, there was always at least one service that dealt with this. Tonight you may be questioning whether you've really trusted in Christ or not. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open your Bible, and I want you to go to the back of the Bible, and I want you to take out a pen or a pencil, and I want you to write tonight and put the date. I'd even put the time. Put the date and time and say, just write it in there. I don't know if in the past I ever believed, but I know tonight that with all my heart, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Write that down. And in the future, when you have a question, come back here and look at that and point your finger and say, there you go, devil. Tonight, that night, I gave my heart to Jesus. You know what the problem was? The next year, I marked that one out and wrote the new one. And the reason I did that is because I'm not sure I really meant it. I might not have. So I better do it again. How can anyone know whether they meant it a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? How do I know I mean anything right now? Do I know my own heart well enough to know to say there's no question of whether I'm sincere at this very moment? How do you ever judge that? Then what it comes down to is an emotion. It comes down to a feeling. And let's ask ourselves, is that an adequate guide? Do you really want to hinge eternity on a feeling? That's why it's dangerous to go to works or to go to your experience. I even had those questions about, I'm not sure what words I used. What if I didn't say it right? You know what that is? It's called magic. We don't believe in magic. We don't hinge our hope of eternity on an incantation, but on Christ. And whether I believe and trust in Christ. Now see, the issue about whether I'm saved or not comes down to who is Jesus and what did Jesus do? Who is the Lord Jesus and what did He accomplish? Okay, He's the Son of God. He was born a human being. God became flesh. What did He do? He lived a sinless life. He was perfect before God. He perfectly obeyed every command God ever gave. He never sinned in thought or deed or action. He was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. Then He, as the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, was crucified, was given as sacrifice for my rebellion. The innocent died for the guilty. God accepted that, raised Him from the dead as guarantee that He accepted it, and I put my hope in that and what He's done. And that God is true and faithful. And I come to believe in Him. That His life, His death, is sufficient for my sin. So you know what I think is the basis of our assurance? Not did you believe a year ago. Not did you believe 15 years ago when you walked the aisle during that revival service. Not did you mean that 30 years ago when you knelt with your dad or you knelt with your mom in your bedroom and you prayed that prayer or you heard the Billy Graham crusade. None of that. But rather, are you believing in Christ today? Are you trusting Him today? Is He your hope of eternity now? Are you believing? Are you trusting? One other thing I want to call your attention to about this basis of assurance. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul is describing assurance as it exists in all of God's children. Not a select few, not a few who've been given greater insight than others, but average, ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill believers. Their assurance comes from the fact the Spirit of God has granted them a sense of adoption so that they cry, Papa, Father. That you have a sense of the fatherhood of God and that you belong to Him. I think it's significant that Paul uses the expression, Abba. That's Aramaic, and I think the closest translation is Papa. Implied in that is there's tenderness, and there's relationship, and there's sweetness about it. Now, I understand something. I do believe that Paul is saying that if you have a sense that God is your Father, you have a sense that you are His child, that you belong to Him. I believe Paul is saying that is a clear impulse that God is in you. And that's really all you need for assurance. Now, let me clarify. It's not that you can use the word Father, because you can be taught to do that. You can say, well, I don't have any sense of that. I don't know really what that means. My dad was a lousy dad, so it doesn't mean anything to me to say Father. But I can say it if that's what I need to say. You have to put it in context. This comes from Romans chapter 8. Now, I've been to seminary, so I'm going to try to explain this in a way you can understand. This comes from Romans chapter 8. There were 7 chapters before this. You have to read this in light of everything he's been saying. So that if you understand, accept, and believe everything that I've been saying, this is Paul speaking, you've believed everything I've been telling you about who you are, and you still can look at God and tell Papa, that's God in you. What's Paul been saying? There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. What Paul has been saying up to this chapter is that every one of us, every man, woman, boy, and girl, is in sin, enslaved by sin, and what we have a right to because of that is damnation. What we have a right to, what we can expect because we're sinners, is God's eternal and just wrath to be poured out on us for all eternity. If you can believe that you are that kind of sinner and dare lift your eyes toward heaven and say, Papa, that's God. Because if you really understand that you're a sinner, if you really understand you are deserving of His wrath, you don't want to even look, let alone think of Him in tenderness. But if you can, God's at work. You may not understand fully what that means. You may not understand how that all plays out and the great significance of that, but it is a sign that God is at work in you. That's the basis of our assurance. What Christ has done, who He is, what He has accomplished, and our faith, our trust in Him, evidenced by the Spirit giving us a sense that He is our Father. If you struggle with whether you are saved or not, that's where you need to go, to Christ. Now, testing assurance. What do you do with that person who knows they're saved? What do you do with that person who has assurance? Then you need to call on them to question their assurance and test it. It's interesting, through the years as I've visited with people, I've known many fine, Bible-believing, faithful people who've questioned whether or not they're saved. I've met a lot of them. In fact, I remember when I was in the high school department, we were meeting downstairs in what is the library now, which was the high school department. Arnold Long was the interim pastor here, and he came down and met with the youth, and he took questions. And one of the questions was, you know, I wonder sometimes whether I'm saved or not. Could I be saved and have questions? And I never will forget his answer. He sat there and said, well, I can tell you this. I never wondered whether I was saved until I was saved. As a lost person, I didn't care one way or the other. But as a Christian, I would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit about things I did, and I heard that voice, how could you be a Christian and do that? Then you thank God because of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So I've known many godly, Bible-believing, committed folks who've questioned their salvation. But here's what really surprised me, is I've known a far greater number of people who never walked through the doors of a church except to attend a funeral or a wedding, who never showed any sign of spiritual life whatsoever, who never cracked a Bible, who never prayed, who never cared about the things of God, who saw no reason to pursue any of that, who were absolutely bedrock certain they were saved. What do you do with that? I tell you, most of those that I've met, it's because they were saved at a Baptist vacation Bible school or a Baptist revival and told, you're saved, you can never lose it. What do you do with that person who just, oh, absolutely, I'm saved, I belong to God, I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. Okay, let's test your assurance. That's a godly thing to do. That's a biblical thing to do. Where do we test it? How do we test it? Why does it matter? It matters because psychologically, all assurance is the same. Because assurance is a state of mind. It's the state of a mind, it's the state of mind of a person who is certain of some fact. If you're sure, you're sure. You're convinced that a fact is true. Now, whether that fact is true or not is another question. So let's question the fact. You're certain you're saved, yeah. Let's question that assurance. Let's question that certainty. I want to say up front, I want to be very clear and very distinct about this. Whether or not you or anybody else is a Christian is not my call. And to a great extent, whether you are a Christian or not is not my business. But it's your business. And the Scripture says, you ought to test it. You ought to care enough about your soul that you want to know. And so I would challenge you to examine the Scripture and examine your life in light of the Scripture. Let's look at 1 John. We're going to walk through three passages. In 1 John, when you read through the letter, you're going to have your profession of faith in Christ weighed and tested in at least three ways. John is writing to the church, and he says some things very clearly to those who were believers, who professed faith. He called on them to test their assurance. The first passage I want us to consider is found in 1 John chapter 2. It's verse 22 and verse 23. And let's call this a doctrinal test. John says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So the first test when it comes to whether or not you really genuinely belong to Him, whether you can rest in your assurance or not, is the doctrinal test, and it comes down to this. What is it you believe about the Lord Jesus? What is it you understand about who He is, about His person? What do you believe about Christ? Because I'll tell you, there are many people today who hold unbiblical views of Christ who claim to be Christian. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time in conversation. I hear it all the time in the media. They'll be interviewing a celebrity or talking to someone and they'll profess Christianity. But if you listen to what they say or what they believe about the person of Jesus, it doesn't square with the Scripture. You do know that the Mormons claim to be Christian, but if you look at their doctrine of Jesus, it's not what this book says. John's point is that you are not free to hold whatever view you please about the Lord Jesus and still be right with God. There are certain things you must believe. There are certain things that are true. If a person claims to know God, we must test his understanding of Christ. If a person claims to know God, his claim is worthless unless he holds to a biblical view of who Jesus is. In 1 John 5 and verse 5, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, careful. I'm not saying that you ought to be able to write a 30-page thesis on the doctrine of Christ to clearly lay out for me your Christology, that you can give me scripture reference and historical data to back up your view of the nature of Christ and you can explain it fully, then I'll put the stamp on you. I can't do that. But I'm telling you, you've got to have a basic knowledge, and the basic knowledge starts with the fact that Jesus is God made flesh. That Jesus lived a perfect life and gave Himself as payment for our sin. That He was buried and rose again. When Paul deals with the essence of the gospel, that's what he does. And says, now if these things aren't true, then we might as well live however you want, do whatever you want, because none of it matters anyway. But these things we know to be true. You have to have a basic understanding of the person of Christ. Experience is not enough. Good feelings are not an accurate gauge. A warm fuzzy won't do. You have to have certain convictions about who Jesus is. That's one test. A second test, it's also in chapter 2, but we're going to start at verse 9 down through verse 11. It's the love test. "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." One of the tests of whether your assurance is legitimate is to look at what is your attitude toward other believers. What is your attitude toward other Christians? And John seems to make it abundantly clear, love for those who love Christ is an acid test. If you don't love those who love Christ, there is every reason to question whether you belong to Him or not. You know, occasionally I meet people that tell me that they love Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with the church. And I understand why some of them feel that way. Because we've done rotten stuff. Because sometimes we're hard to love. Sometimes we're hard to like. And I understand that. I understand people have been hurt by the church. But see, there's a basic problem. When you say, Lord Jesus, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe you are God. I love you. I believe in you. I just hate your wife. But let's have a good relationship. Not going to happen. If you say, I love God, and you hate His church, you're a liar.
Right.
You're in darkness. You walk in darkness, you're bound in darkness. Not my words. It's what John says by inspiration of the Spirit. If you profess love for Christ, but do not love those who love Christ, your profession is a worthless thing. Now, careful. Love, as John is speaking of it, love as talked about in the New Testament, is not primarily a feeling. Love, as John speaks of it, is that you seek the other person's benefit. It means that you are ready and active in helping and serving others, that you seek to do them good. Why is that important? It's important because there are times when you and I don't have warm regard for some who claim to love Christ. But we can choose, in spite of that, to seek their good and to want to see them prosper. See, this is why it's so critical when we backbite and we talk and we criticize. Not just our church, other churches in the community. And undermine. How can you say, I love Christ, and tear down those who love Christ?
Amen.
You've got a bigger responsibility than that. And according to John, that's one of the tests of whether you have any reason to be assured you really belong to Him or not. The third test is the test of obedience. It's in chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 6. Now this seems to me to be pretty important. Just look at the wording. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him. Okay, does that sound like it's important? Does John seem to be saying this is critical to assurance? By this, we know, by this we are assured, by this we are certain that we have come to know Him. What is it? If we keep His commandments. We obey. We do what the Scripture tells us to do. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. That is awfully strong language. If you say you know Him, if you claim to love Him, but you don't do what He commands, according to the Holy Spirit speaking through John, you're a liar. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. We walk in the way that He walked. See, when you meet that person who doesn't go to church, who doesn't care about the things of God, who's not interested in the things of God, but are just absolutely sure they're saved, then I think you take them to 1 John and you say, do you mind if we go to the Scripture and let the Scripture test your claim? I'm not doing this in judgment because it's not my call. I have no right to tell you whether you're saved or lost, but I have an obligation. I have a responsibility because you're my brother, you're my sister. to see what God has to say about it. There is the test of doctrine. What do you believe about Jesus? Who is He? There is a test of love. What do you believe about church folk? What do you believe about those who love Jesus? Do you love them? Do you seek their good? Do you seek their benefit? And how about obedience? Are you doing what Christ commands us to do or not? I really don't think there's a need of explanation in these verses. To me, they're clear. In fact, painfully clear. Obviously clear. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 6, a Christian is clearly a person who is under orders. And if he's not under orders, he is not a Christian. If he refuses to obey, there's every reason to question whether he's genuinely saved or not. So, in conclusion, I believe that our initial assurance comes from that sense of sonship that's given to all believers as the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. But hear me, I believe it is an initial assurance. It's not going to stay there. It's going to be confirmed. It's going to be demonstrated in other ways as we walk in obedience, as we learn, as we grow. But it is the starting point. It's that initial understanding of who we are and what we are. There is that growing assurance that must be tested by the doctrinal test. What do you believe about Christ? Is your view biblical? The test of love. Do you seek the good of fellow believers? The test of obedience. Do you find yourself a servant of Christ, a man under orders who walks in obedience to God's command? If you utterly fail any one of these, I think there's reason for concern and you ought to seek assurance. Now hear me. I didn't say if you fail. I can look at all three of these and I can give you multiple examples of how I failed in every one of those. I don't mean you failed once or twice or you sometimes stumble. I mean you never get it right. Then there's reason for you to seek assurance. That's if you fail in one of those three areas. On the other side of that, I'd say to you, if you see any degree of success in any of those areas, rejoice that God is at work. Now what if you fail completely? What if it's your opinion tonight as we've walked through this that you end up saying, I got to be truthful. I don't know that I passed any of those. What am I to do? Well, then I would say your case is serious, but not hopeless. What should you do? Look to Christ. Look to Christ and believe. Look to Christ, search your heart. Ask yourself, what does God demand? He demands that we repent and turn from our sin. Now understand that repentance is the intention of being done with sin. We use the term all the time. We throw it around. You need to repent of your sin. What does that mean? Well, it means to turn around. It means to go the other direction. That's true, but I think I'm learning I need to clarify it even more than that. I believe that biblical repentance is your intention that I really want to be done with sin. That's my desire. But I'm often going to fail in my desire. It's not that you're going to be sinless because you're not going to be. But it's your intent to be. It's your longing to be. When you find yourself in sin, you don't just excuse it and blow it off. You are miserable. You say, I can't believe I did that again. I don't want to ever do this again. I don't want any part of this anymore. That's repentance. I genuinely desire to never go there again. It's not the promise that we'll never sin. Can't promise that. But it's the desire to not sin that is evidence of repentance. Second, you must trust in Christ. That means believe in Him alone. That you say, God, it's not my performance because I'll never get there. I trust You and You alone. We're going to have questions. We're going to have doubts. We're going to have fears. We're going to have times we wonder, what do we do with it? Let's test it. Let's allow the Spirit of God to speak to us through the Word to either confirm that we belong to Him, but we got a long way to go, or that I need to shore up my belief, or to the praise of His grace, maybe He'll reveal to me I've never savingly believed. I can tell you this. The best sign in all the world is that you care. If you're bothered by it, I would take that as a wonderful sign that God is doing something. I'm worried about you when you're absolutely certain, but it never enters your mind to question it. Assurance. Our assurance is found in Christ and Him alone. Therefore, it's secure. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.